Take your copy of God's Word and open to Daniel chapter 10. We have been in the book of Daniel for quite a while, and we are winding down this wonderful book. The first six chapters were a breeze to preach. They're mostly practical, historical, with a little bit of prophecy, you know, mixed in there. Just interesting, fun. Most of us are somewhat familiar. The last six chapters are hard. They're a bunch of prophecy with a little bit of history mixed in. But this particular passage is probably one of the easier ones in this section. So I hope that it is beneficial to you. We'll begin reading today in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he'd spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one with the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. Now I know those of you that perhaps have not been with us, we are jumping right into the middle of something here. So let me see if I can back up. So at the beginning of this chapter, we found that Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days, by the way, not for the lunch that we sometimes skip. 21 days. By this time in his life, he not only had interpreted dreams of other people, like Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, but he had received his own prophetic messages from God personally. But it seems he wants to know more. It seems that he wants to know more about these prophecies, and probably specifically about the one we studied in chapter 9. He wants to know how these relate to God's chosen earthly people, Daniel's people, Israel. And he wants to know how this relates, no doubt, to the messianic kingdom that he has looked for so many years. And also, by this time, the Babylonian Empire is not in power anymore. They've been conquered. And now the Medo-Persian Empire reigns. And that empire, Cyrus specifically, has allowed Daniel's people to return back home and to build the temple and to build the city of Jerusalem. But very few had desired to go back. Very few returned. Only a very small amount of people, less than 50,000 out of probably millions at this time, had chosen to go back. They really didn't love their homeland all that much. And those that did go back were under persecution. The Samaritans that the Assyrians had planted there that we talked about in Hosea, the Samaritans there began to persecute those people and actually hindered them from doing the thing that they went to do. And so what does Daniel do? He prays. He prays. That's what we need to do more of. Now, for some reason, Daniel is not in Babylon. Even when the Medo-Persian kingdom conquered Babylon, they retained that capital city there in Babylon. And it seems Daniel was stationed in Babylon, but he wasn't in Babylon when he received this vision. He was at least 20 or 25 miles away. He could have been further. But for some reason, he was away from the city and he was near the Tigris River. And above the Tigris River, it seems, he encountered face to face Jesus before he was ever born. He encountered Jesus in all of his pre-incarnate glory. You understand that Jesus didn't just come into being in Bethlehem, but he's always been. He emptied himself of that glory to become a man, but Daniel saw him before that. Here, and it left Daniel in such a position that it says in verse 9 that in deep sleep he fell down with his face to the ground. This face-to-face meeting with God is not what we sometimes read about today in books that are sold to millions of people. That's just not true. Books like Heaven is for Real, that's just fiction. Religious fiction. Listen. No such meeting with a thrice holy God leaves one unchanged. It leaves someone in an incapacitated state, like we see here with Daniel. And the only way to have strength through such a state is for God to give strength, which we see repeatedly done to Daniel throughout this passage, and we'll see that. The name of the sermon this morning is Cosmic Clashes. Cosmic clashes. In this passage, the curtain is temporarily pulled back for us, and we get a glimpse into this battle that is constantly taking place around us between forces in the spirit world, a battle that we know is there, but we don't think about very often. Well, the curtain's removed today, and we get to see a lot of that. This is actually a really interesting passage. So he says in verse 10, "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." So as I said, Daniel's had this face-to-face meeting with the glorified Christ, the pre-incarnate glorified Christ. He falls on his face to the ground in this deep sleep. He had no strength to revive himself. Men simply are not able to stand in God's presence without help. That's not possible. And by the way, Jesus is God. So when he encountered the pre-incarnate Jesus, he encountered God himself. And so he's left in this state. And so this hand touched Daniel, and it set him trembling, not all the way up. He just got up to his hands and knees. Now this is more than a vision. This is something more physical. A hand literally touched Daniel. So there's a physical aspect here, some type of physical meeting. And Daniel is not able to get all the way up to his feet. He is still extremely weak. Stephen Miller probably paints a good picture when he stated that Daniel, quote, was barely able to keep himself from falling back down on his face, end quote. That's exactly the picture that we get. It's all he can do to stay up on his hands and knees. He is emptied of all strength at this point. Listen, meeting God face to face is no laughing matter. And yet, we will all do that one day. And we will be stripped of every worldly thing we ever accomplished at that point. It is not as casual as Hollywood has made it out to be, like that old George Byrne movie back in the day. It's sacrilege. Blasphemous. Meeting God is not that way. But you sort of expect it out of Hollywood. You don't expect it out of someone behind a pulpit with God's Word. And yet there are preachers who claim to have just such casual conversations with God today. They are frauds. That is not real. This is what it looks like. This is Daniel, a prophet. He wrote a book in the Bible, a man to whom God revealed hundreds of prophecies, and Daniel wasn't able to strengthen himself after such a meeting with God. We're not going to fare this well if we meet God face to face. God would have to give us strength. And so this one says, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he'd spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. I assume that this one is an angel. We aren't specifically told, but that seems logical from what we're reading here. It could be Gabriel, like the one that Daniel met before, but we aren't specifically told that. If I had to guess, I'd say it probably was, but since he's not named, but we don't know that. And he tells Daniel again that he is greatly loved. Same thing he told him back in chapter 9, verse 23. He is greatly loved. Now listen, God loves all of his children. He loves all of his children enough to send his only begotten Son to this earth and suffer on Calvary's cross for our sins. God loves all of his children. But Daniel seems to have had some special relationship with the Lord. This isn't said about a lot of people in Scripture. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. Something special about David. Daniel is here said to be a man greatly loved. The Apostle John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. There are a few people in Scripture that are spoken of in this unique way. And this angel tells Daniel to understand the words that I speak to you. These words, by the way, are going to cover the next two chapters. They will actually complete this book. These words will develop a timeline from Daniel's day to the return of Jesus at the second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Quite a bit of information. And he tells Daniel to stand upright. And he explains that he has been sent by God to Daniel. Now, all of this is meant to give Daniel encouragement, because remember, Daniel's barely up on his hands and knees at this time. He's struggling physically at this time. This is meant to give him relief from this knockout blow that he has received. He says, listen, Daniel, God greatly loves you. God has sent me to help you. God has sent me in response to your prayer to help you. I am here for you. These things should have strengthened Daniel at least spiritually. But he's still weak physically. He stood up, but he's still trembling. Daniel's very clear about that. He stood up trembling. He still wasn't over this face-to-face meeting with Jesus. In verse 12 it says, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to you in the latter days. Excuse me, what has happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So he tells Daniel initially here, fear not. You know, this is something that the Apostle Paul was told in ministry quite a number of times when God spoke to him. And he said, fear not. Well, there's only one reason to tell a man, fear not, and that's because he's fearful. He's scared. You know, we look at the zeal of the Apostle Paul, and we almost think at times that Paul never feared anything, but that's just not true. His faith overcame his fear. That's what faith does. But that doesn't mean he wasn't fearful. And Daniel obviously is fearful. That's why the angel here tells him, fear not. I think you'd be fearful too if you met God like this. Now, this angel had been sent from God on this mission when Daniel began to pray 21 days earlier. Notice that's what he said. He was sent from the first day that Daniel began to pray. God sent him. And Daniel had been in mourning for 3 weeks, 3 full weeks, 21 days. And for this entire 21 days, this one here, who is called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia, hindered this angel that was sent to Daniel. More on that in just a second. He assures Daniel then that his words have been heard, and he had come because of Daniel's words. This ought to be a comfort to all of us who pray. Daniel been praying and mourning and fasting for 21 days, and probably at this time felt like he was never going to get an answer. But an answer was coming. Look, just because you don't get an answer to prayer in your time doesn't mean that an answer isn't coming. Sometimes it's delayed. Now, God is sovereign over all of this. All of this. We do not have any idea what is going on around us all the time. And there is this spiritual battle that is going on in the heavenly realms all the time. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He wrote, quote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, other human beings, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's what Paul says in the New Testament. You know, we are so accustomed to Hollywood thrillers that this type of stuff just seems like fiction to us. Like, this is just science fiction. This is not real. But this is very, very real. Listen, the spiritual realm that we are getting a glimpse into here, this curtain that has been pulled back for us so that we can see the heavenly realms, that realm where the angels live is just as real as this physical world that we live in here. It is not fiction. It is not somehow half real or something like that. It is just as real as you sitting here in this church right now. We may not see it, but it's there nevertheless. There is this cosmic battle going on around us constantly, and all we see are the results of it. They're causing things, and we see the results of it. Understand, we aren't influencing them so much as they are influencing us. And by us, I mean human beings, humankind. Okay, so back to this Prince of Persia. Who is this? Well, I think it's rather clear that he is not a human being. That's just not a possibility. This is not the king of Persia or something like that. This prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood an angel. I can only assume a high-ranking angel. And if it's Gabriel, as I suggested earlier, we know it's a high-ranking angel for sure. Did you know in 2 Kings 19, one angel struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers without ever breaking a sweat? Listen, there's no way that a human being is withstanding an angel. This is not a human. So this one must be an angel himself. But he's not working for the good guys, is he? He's working against them. He's against the cause of God. So I think it's safe to assume that he is a fallen angel. He is one of Satan's demonic angels, or he may even be Satan himself. I mean, the center of the world was the Persian Empire at this time. It just seems logical that Satan would concentrate his efforts in that area at that time. So this may very well have been Satan, but at the very least, it's one of the angels who rebelled with him, and he's been stationed in the Persian Empire. You say, well, I didn't realize things were so organized up there. Yeah, I bet they're more organized than they are down here. I'd love to talk about your craft room, baby, but I'm not. I'm going to let that go. And it says here, Michael, one of the chief princes, assisted this angel in escaping from the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Well, we know Michael is an angel. So that's a pretty good indication that these other two are angels, one of them a fallen angel. Now, Michael is actually mentioned several times in Scripture. He's mentioned again in Daniel, right here in this chapter, in verse 21. He's also mentioned again in Daniel in chapter 12, verse 1. The New Testament also mentions him. Here's what Jude wrote, quote, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So we know that Michael is a high-ranking angel. He's called by Jude the archangel, or more literally, the first angel. That's what he's said to be. In Revelation chapter 12, John wrote, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." So Michael is a high-ranking angel. He is the archangel. He's the first angel, so much so that it says Michael and his angels fought against the devil. So God obviously has a very close relationship with Michael. And it is Michael who came to assist this angel against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now listen, it may unsettle you a little bit to know that this battle is raging around us all the time. It may, but it's the truth. It is right here in a spiritual realm that we just can't see. But it's occurring. Herbert Leopold writes this, quote, "We get a rare glimpse behind the scene of world history. There are spiritual forces at work that are far in excess of what men who disregard Revelation would suppose." Listen to this. He writes, "They struggle behind the struggles that are written on the pages of history," end quote. They struggle behind the struggles that are written on the pages of world history. That's exactly right. The things that we see going on in world history really are the results of the angelic powers in the spiritual realm going on. We see that here in Daniel. We forget it because we don't see them. We don't interact with them. But it's going on nevertheless. That explains why governmental leaders make such ungodly decisions all the time. It explains why the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. It explains why the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. It explains it. Because there is a battle going on in the spiritual world that just sort of bleeds over into the physical world ever so often. Now listen, I'm not giving wicked rulers a free pass as if they're not cooperating in this entire thing. They certainly are. They are willing participants in whatever demonic influence they follow. They are. Just like we're willing participants in our depravity. God's not to blame for our sin. Nevertheless, these spirits are out there working, battling, raging, deceiving, and we need to be aware of that. So once Michael helped this angel escape, he continued on his mission. He came to Daniel, and he came to him specifically to make Daniel understand what is to happen to his people in the latter days. Now keep that in mind as we finish this book. In much of chapter 11, we're going to see prophecies, hundreds actually, or around 100, that have already been fulfilled. In fact, they'll be fulfilled in the next 4 centuries following the time that Daniel lived. But those aren't the primary point. Those are simply given to give Daniel confidence that the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled. And they certainly should for us. Generally speaking, the latter days refers to the time leading up to the Messianic Kingdom when Jesus reigns from David's throne. And if we keep that in mind, it will help us as we move forward into the rest of this book. And we should also note this, and by the way, this is very clear. This refers to Daniel's people, the Jews. Gentiles are players in these things. Absolutely. The kings of the north and the kings of the south, those are Gentile nations. We'll see that in chapter 11. But the battleground between those kings is Israel. And that's why we're given such an in-depth look at them. There will be Gentile actors in the prophecies, but they are not the primary emphasis. Israel is. And that's why it says that these things are what are to happen to Daniel's people, Israel, in the latter days. Verse 15. When he'd spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Daniel's still weak. And it's not so much this interaction with this angel that has left him this way again. It is this face-to-face encounter with Jesus that has left him so weak. Seemingly here he hangs his head looking towards the ground. That's all the strength that he had, and he's unable to speak. It says that he's mute. Maybe another angel, maybe the same angel. There's no way to follow specifically here. It's just hard to say, but it almost seems like another angel touched his lips, it says here. It is impossible not to be reminded of Isaiah's experience in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When he'd seen this vision of God on his throne. And then it says, and then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah said, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for. Have you ever thought about that? This angel takes this burning coal and touches the lips of Isaiah. There is hardly another place on the body that is as so tender as the lips, and yet he takes this burning coal to open the lips of Isaiah, to cleanse the lips of Isaiah. Well, it says nothing about that in Daniel's experience here. It just says that the angel touches his lips. And it seems that about all Daniel is able to get out is, I'm weak. I don't have any strength. My breath is gone. It seems Daniel is so overcome by this vision that he's had, this encounter with Jesus that he's had, that he's having what we might even refer to as a panic attack. He is hyperventilating at this time. I have no breath in me. And he doesn't understand how he's able to speak with this angel. He knows this is not a normal experience. By the way, when he calls him Lord here, he doesn't mean that as a capital L, Adonai. It's Adonai, which is speaking more to a ruler. This is like sir that we use. It's just a term of respect when he uses Lord here. This is not Jesus. This is an angel. But he doesn't understand how he is able to speak to an angel. This is an abnormal experience. And Daniel knows that. You wouldn't know it from listening to many today. It seems to occur every 15 minutes. But Daniel realizes that it is a rarity. And by the way, miracles in particular are extremely rare in the Bible. Thousands of years between miracles, not days. They're rare in Scripture. Then he says in verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, here we go again, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Maybe another angel? I see no reason why multiple angels could not have been helping Daniel at this time. This was a very uncommon experience, but it could have been the same angel. It's just difficult to tell from the language. But this one who touches him and strengthens him offers him peace here. Peace is the opposite of fear. He's fearful. And the angel is saying, don't be fearful. Have peace. And so he says, O man greatly loved. Again, he says that, fear not. Peace be with you. And he encourages him here to be strong. Be of good courage. He's told him everything he can to assure him that there is help for him and that he is there to help him. But Daniel is going to have to be strong and of good courage. He's going to have to put forth effort to listen to what this one has to say. It's as though this angel is effectively saying, Daniel, you're safe. It's okay. Nothing bad's going to happen. Sit up. Pay attention. I'm about to give you a very important message here. And then Daniel says writes in verse 20, then he said, the angel said, do you know why I have come to you? This is just rhetorical. We already know why he's come. He's already told why he's come. He's come to announce what's going to happen in the latter days to Daniel's people. He's been sent as a result of Daniel praying. He was sent from the very first day. This is rhetorical. He's not actually asking this question. But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. That's interesting. Hold on to that for a second. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. Another interesting point. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is one who contends by my side against these. There is no one who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Now, we may have read a little bit into the text earlier that the angel that fought against the prince of the kingdom of Persia was sent on this mission to Daniel, and it was that mission that this angel was trying to stop him from completing. But that does not seem to be the case. I say that because even after he has given this information to Daniel, he is going back to fight against that same prince of the kingdom of Persia some more. So there's still more of a battle going on. It wasn't all about his trip to Daniel. This is about something greater than that. There's a battle constantly raging, and in this day it was going on between one of Satan's minions and this angel and Michael. It happened on his way to see Daniel, and it's going to happen when he leaves and returns at that time. And then there's going to be another prince that comes after the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Another fallen angel, seemingly. Why would he say that? He says specifically it's going to be the prince of the kingdom of Greece. What in the world does that have to do with the price of rice in China? Well, interestingly enough, about 200 years later, after Daniel's day, Persia is going to get conquered. Guess who they're going to get conquered by? The kingdom of Greece. This angel knew that. How would he know? Well, obviously, God told him this information. God knows the future. He pronounces that up front. And when the kingdom of Greece comes, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, when it comes, apparently Satan is going to have another of his angels assigned to that kingdom, just like he has one assigned to Persia at this time. Listen, Satan does all he can to corrupt the governments of this world. And if you've had the evening news on recently, he's doing a pretty good job. But before this angel goes back to fight in that cosmic battle, he's going to tell Daniel what is inscribed in the book of truth, he calls it here. I don't think this is merely a reference to the Bible, though it certainly would include that. But I think it's God's overall message, God's overall plan for the world. John Walvoord writes this, quote, it is a reference to God's record of truth in general, of which the Bible is one expression. Now, he's not saying, well, the Bible's one truth for mankind and then there are other truths for mankind. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the Bible includes all God has given us, but it doesn't include all knowledge. We don't know everything. If this chapter has taught us anything, it has taught us that there is a battle going on in the spiritual realm constantly that we know very little about. And yet, the Lord is going to graciously reveal some of that to Daniel, and by extension, he's revealing it then to us. Then he offers this last point. There is none who contends by my side against these the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Greece. There's none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Now he's not speaking to Daniel in particular individually. He's speaking to Daniel as a Jew. It seems that Michael is the guardian angel, so to speak, of the nation of Israel. I don't believe the Bible ever teaches that every human being has a guardian angel that follows them around. No, I don't think you'll find that in Scripture. You will find that God uses angels to guard His children. I sort of like that plural, angels, to minister to His children. At least that's what Hebrews chapter 1 says, I believe, for verse 14 or down in that area. But Michael seems to be the guardian of Daniel's people, Israel. And remember, he is the archangel. And yet God has assigned the archangel with the task of fighting for His earthly people, Israel. I'd say that makes them pretty important if the archangel is assigned to that task. Listen, as humans, in our pride, we sort of view ourselves as being at the top of the food chain, don't we? But this passage gives us a glimpse into Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about the rulers in the heavenly realms, the cosmic powers, those evil forces in the heavenly places. This passage gives us a glimpse into that very spiritual world that Paul wrote about. And we need to understand this if we understand anything. God is sovereign over all of these battles that are going on. He's sovereign over this angel. He's sovereign over the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Greece. He's sovereign over Michael. He could stop all of this at any moment if He wanted to. And one day, He will. But for today, He has chosen to work through this means of this cosmic battle that is going on. And He doesn't answer to us. He can do this any way that He so pleases, for reasons unbeknownst to us. Now notice in this passage, there was a delay in the answer to Daniel's prayer. I think that's an important point here. And again, God was sovereign over this delay. God could have cleared the interstate had He wanted to and made that passageway completely open for this angel to immediately appear to Daniel had He wanted to. God was sovereign over the 21-day delay. Have you ever considered that when God is telling you no, or when God is telling you wait, not audibly, but you just see things aren't happening, have you ever considered that He's sovereign over that? Maybe He is telling us no in answer to our prayers because we need to hear no every once in a while. Or maybe there's something that he is teaching us. I would assume that there was a spiritual benefit for Daniel in these 21 days of prayer. And had this angel arrived immediately, Daniel never would have received that benefit. And so there is a benefit for us. But I fear that sometimes as God's elect children, we act like an impatient, immature child, and we throw a little bit of a spiritual fit every time God doesn't immediately give us what we want. In Daniel, we see the model of persevering prayer. He didn't receive his answer immediately, but he kept on praying. That's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. And listen, though we preach God's sovereignty here without hesitation, I don't want to diminish the importance of prayer. But we're not fatalists. Prayer does matter. This angel actually was sent because Daniel was praying. He literally says that right here in this passage. James 5 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Now you may say, "Now look, I just can't comprehend God being sovereign and my prayer mattering." You don't have to comprehend it. But you need to believe it. God is sovereign, but prayer does matter. You need to pray. One last point. Why do you think this fallen angel, this prince of the kingdom of Persia, was fighting so hard against Israel. What was his real concern? I have a feeling this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Because the Lord had told the serpent that there was coming one that was going to bruise his head. And by this time, it had been revealed that this one was coming through the nation of Israel and through the tribe of Judah and specifically through the family of David. And this prince of the kingdom of Persia, following his ruler, Satan, he wanted to stop the coming of the Messiah at all costs. And so he fought against Israel at this time, but he failed. He cannot stop what Acts 4 calls God's predestined plan. Jesus had to die. And today he is mankind's only hope. And God went to great effort, not that God has to put forth effort, he doesn't. But from our point of view, he went to great effort to make sure that he came at the perfect time and died exactly the right way and was raised 3 days later. I hope you're trusting in that today. Stand with me if you will. Dan, will you dismiss us please, sir?